It's been such a pleasure being here. It's only Tuesday, but the people's houses that I've been able to be at and the encouragement that I've received from the brethren here has been very substantial, and I'm very thankful to God for the time that I've been able to be here and look forward to through the rest of the week. I want to start this sermon with a question, and how many of you want to live a satisfying life? I think all of us would say yes. And I'm not talking about having, like I talked about yesterday, the Maseratis and the Ferraris and the mansions and all that kind of thing. That'd be cool. But all of us want a deeper satisfaction than that. We want this peace that surpasses understanding. We want to be able to lay our heads on the pillow at night knowing that there's a secure life that we're living. And we know that there's these blessings that we have that can't compare to anything else in this world. And if you're like me, sometimes in your life, there are times when you don't think God wants that for you. Where you actually think that God is a killjoy. Because God says that you can't do this sin, you can't do that sin, and that means a lot to me, and this is the thing that I really thought would bring satisfaction in my life, and it's too hard to get rid of that. And sometimes I just think God's a killjoy. And whenever I think of God that way, I start to try to find meaning, satisfaction, purpose, fulfillment, security in something other than God. And that's called idolatry. And what we're going to do in this lesson is we're going to talk about idolatry. Sometimes when you hear that word idolatry, you might think of worshiping little statues and going to temples like they did thousands of years ago. In other words, you think of something that really doesn't happen anymore today. But idolatry is still something that is very alive and thriving throughout the whole world. And what we're going to do is talk about this idea by starting in Romans chapter 1. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And we'll be reading through verse 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In this text, what Paul's doing is describing how nations throughout history have come from being in relation to God and have dwindled further and further away from him. And in this text, he describes this process, and this shows the root cause of idolatry and what it looks like to practice it. Now, before we look at how that looks in our lives, I want to try to extract a definition of idolatry from this text. If you were to just look at this text and try to figure out how you would define idolatry, what would you say? This text in two different places talk about exchanging the glory or the truth of God for a lie. He talks about that in verse 23, and he talks about that in verse 25. Do you want to know what happens with idolatry and how it starts? It starts when somebody makes an exchange. They exchange how great God is in his splendor for something that's lesser than God. Or they exchange a truth about God for something that's not true about God. And what they do is they start worshiping these things that they've exchanged rather than the Creator. And this shows you that idolatry is worshiping anything other than God. Anything that's not God that becomes venerated in my life is idolatry. How seriously does God take this sin? I'm just going to go ahead and read this verse. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 3:6, as Jeremiah is denouncing the sin of the Israelites, this is what he says in Jeremiah 3:6. Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore. In the Bible, God compares idolatry to a wife cheating on her husband. And do you know what our culture says about idolatry? Oh, that's that passion, that's just the passion of that person, and that's their hobby, and that's their thing. And they're just really into that. And if it becomes something that's all-consuming in our life, the Bible actually says that that would be idolatry, and God does not take that lightly. What's the root cause of idolatry? Like, why does it start? In verse 25 again, he talks about how you start with exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Whether it was idolatry in the Old Testament or idolatry today, idolatry always begins by exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Is that happening in our culture right now? Are people exchanging truths about God for things that are not true and then worshiping that? Right now in our culture, a growing belief is that God would never send anybody to hell and that he's not wrathful in that way. That's creating an idol. What you're doing is you're taking the God of the Bible and you're exchanging that truth that's revealed in Scripture about him and you're making it into a different God, and then you start worshiping that God that you created in your own image and you're worshiping that, and that's idolatry. Now, there's a specific truth in this text that's being exchanged. Did you catch what it was? In verse 20, Paul talks about God's eternal power and divine nature. The truth that he's talking about here is the fact that God is all-powerful and that he transcends everything and that he's the creator of everything, just like we just sang about. According to verse 19, these two things about God have been plain to everybody in the things that has been made by God. You know, when I walk around the streets here of San Diego, where I'm driving because I really haven't walked the streets, when I'm driving and I see like the mountains and stuff, where did that come from? A God had to create that and speak that into existence. I know that you guys don't see lightning very often, but whenever I see lightning in Nashville, it's like, where did that come from? There's got to be a being that's more powerful than that lightning that gave that lightning power. And that's what the truth that Paul's talking about here that gets exchanged. Do you know what happens with idolatry a lot of the times, or how it starts? Is that I fail to recognize and I fail to honor God as the all-powerful creator. When Genesis chapter 1 is discussed, what oftentimes comes to the forefront of the discussion? Whether or not the 6 days of creation are literal, right? I personally believe that the 6 days are literal, and I think you run into some problems if you view it any other way. But do you know what the point of Genesis 1 was to the original audience? Moses is writing to the Israelites that have been exiled or that have been delivered from Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. When they were in Egypt, people worshipped false gods and they were committing idolatry. And they were in the wilderness on the way to the promised land where people worshipped what? Idols. And Moses is writing to those people. What's his point? Any Israelite that read Genesis 1 should have understood that God is the all-powerful creator. You don't worship what they worshipped in Egypt, and you don't worship what they worship in the promised land. That's the message of Genesis 1 for the original audience. And that's what, when we look at the Bible and we talk about idolatry, that's where the Bible begins and that's where Paul begins. It's a recognition that God is the all-powerful creator. Because you know what? Anything in this world that I might worship, that's not God, was created by God. I wouldn't have anything in this life if God hadn't first created it. I wouldn't have life if God didn't give me life. I wouldn't have money if God didn't create the economic system and all that, and so on and so forth. And so because of that, what happens with idolatry is we start to exchange those things. What does it mean to worship something? And how can we tell if we're committing idolatry? In verse 25, look at verse 25 again. Paul says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. How can you tell if you're committing idolatry? It's based on what you worship and what you serve. How can you tell what you worship? Have you ever thought about the connection between the words worship and worthy? I think like those words originally came from a same word in the Anglo-Saxon or something like that. I'm not smart enough to know that kind of stuff. But the idea of worship means that you think something is worthy. And if you think something's worthy of being venerated and adored and esteemed highly, then you will worship it and you'll look up to it and you'll think that it's absolutely amazing. In your life right now, what is it that you think is just awesome and that you look up to and that you just want venerated and you want everybody else to know how great it is? How do we know what we worship? We can tell largely based on what we like to talk about. You know what the word evangelize means? It means to spread the good news. Every single one of us in this room is an evangelist. But it just depends on what we're an evangelist of. Because there are certain things that we love to talk about. We might not want to be interested in a discussion about sports or a discussion about cars or music or guns. But if we get into a discussion about that thing that we love, we won't be quiet. And we'll go on and on and on and on about it. Whatever proceeds from the mouth comes from the heart, and that's one of the ways that we can tell what we worship, because whenever we get excited to talk about our God, or whenever we start talking about our God, we can't be quiet about it. So based on what we talk about, and here's a second question to figure out what we worship. What is it that you can't stand the thought of losing in your life? Like, what is the thing that if you couldn't do anymore, or the thing if you couldn't participate in that activity anymore, if you lost that thing, your meaning in life would just cease to exist? That's a big indication of what our idol is and what we worship and what we esteem highly. But Paul doesn't only talk about the things that we worship. He also talks about the things that we serve in verse 25. We worship and serve the created rather than the creator. What is it that you serve in your life? A common notion in our society right now is that if we reject Christianity and we throw the Bible out, we're going to be free, right? Because if I don't have to restrain myself with what the Bible says, that means I'm free to go and do whatever I want to do with my life. But do you know what ends up happening with that? This verse says that you end up serving whatever it is that you start to worship. Whatever it is that you esteem highly, you become a servant of it. So the very people who say that I'm going to be free from all the moral restrictions of Christianity end up diving headfirst into a confining prison that ends up killing them. So you can never escape this whole idea of serving something. Now, I asked the question earlier, how can I tell what I'm worshiping? And how can I tell what my God is? It's based on what we worship and what we serve. And if it's not God, that's idolatry. Is there something in your life that you can't stand the thought of losing? Is there something in your life that you're venerating and you're more excited to talk about than the Lord? We need to be careful. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. Something that I want us to consider is that idolatry, like I talked about at the beginning of the lesson, one of the reasons why I commit idolatry sometimes in my life is because I don't think God is going to satisfy me. And so I start looking for satisfaction in something else. I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16, and this is a great verse to highlight, to mark in your Bible, to memorize, to help you think about idolatry. This has helped me a lot. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. There's the proverb. This proverb talks about eating honey, and it talks about how honey is a good thing, right? It's a good thing, but if you have too much of it, what happens to you? You vomit it out because it's just too much. You ever had too much honey before? I talked earlier about how I really like Chipotle. Did you know that even I can have too much Chipotle? I can. There's like times where I just can't have it anymore. And then like after about 6 hours, then I can have it again. I'm just kidding. But what's going on here in this proverb is it's showing you this greater principle about idolatry. This proverb shows us that sometimes the things that we worship and esteem are not inherently wrong. Is honey inherently wrong to consume? No. But sometimes our idols are inherently wrong, like pornography or stealing if you're a kleptomaniac. But sometimes, and most of the time I would have to say with Christians, our idols are things that are not inherently wrong. I've heard idolatry described before as misordered love, where you take something and you put it above God, but it's something that you should still have an affection for, and it's something that is okay, but you just made it too important in your life. I've heard idolatry described this way before, and I really like this. Idolatry is when you take a good thing and you make it a God thing, and then it becomes a bad thing. Idolatry is when you take a good thing, you make it a God thing, and then it becomes a bad thing. For example, is work a good thing? Yeah, when God made Adam, he made him to work. He put him in the garden, and he wants him to work the ground and everything like that. That was a good thing. But what if Adam, as he's working in the garden, like starts to put that work above Eve, and he no longer spends time with Eve, and they don't hang out with each other? That's become a bad thing. That's how idolatry oftentimes happens. Now, I have a friend who is oftentimes very concerned about the spiritual well-being of other Christians. And I remember having conversations with him, and he would oftentimes say, okay, I know some Christians who, they're not doing anything inherently wrong, but the only thing they want to talk about is sports, or the only thing they want to talk about is politics, or the only thing they want to talk about is just having fun. But it's not inherently wrong. What do you say to them? It's idolatry. You've taken a good thing, and you've made it a God thing, and it's become a bad thing. Now notice also in this proverb when he talks about how if you have too much honey, you'll vomit it out. We also learn from this proverb that too much of a good thing ends up harming us. Isaiah shows this. In Isaiah chapter 7, you have King Ahaz, and he's having some enemies coming and attacking him. And in order to fight his enemies, what he does is he hires out the Assyrians, and he teams up with them. And later on in Isaiah, do you know what happens? It's the Assyrians that come and attack them. The God that he relied on, the strength of men, ends up being the thing that later on destroys them. Or a lot of them. Did any of you guys in elementary school have a unit on guppies? Does anybody know what guppies are? Like, raise your hand if you know what... Okay, did you guys ever have a unit on guppies in elementary school? Alright, some people are laughing, I don't know why. But I had a unit on guppies in elementary school, and these are like these little fish, and we put them in like a little kids' pool in the classroom, and we got to feed the guppies. And eventually we got to take the guppies home. And before we took the guppies home, do you know what we were told by the teachers? Don't feed them too much, because if you feed them too much, they're going to explode and die. That's what happens to them, because when you explode, you die. And so, it's true. And so what happened with these guppies is that they were so stupid, they didn't realize that if they kept eating and eating and eating, they would die. Sometimes that's what idolatry is like in our lives. Where we've taken a good thing and we've consumed it way too much and we end up exploding in a spiritual kind of way. Do you know what happens with idolatry? It ends up hurting us. And it hurts us in at least two different ways. It hurts us in this life. You ever known anybody who tried to make their passion in life something other than God, and they pursued it, but it let them down and it breaks their heart, and they're upset and they're depressed, and life just is not the way that they want it to be anymore? Idolatry hurts us in this life, but what's the second way that it hurts us? You might be somebody who says, yeah, well, I understand your whole thing that you're saying about idolatry, that it hurts us in this life, but really, my idol, if you want to call it that, is not harming me. In fact, I think I'm living a pretty blessed life with this sin that I'm committing, and I don't think there's any problems with it. The second way that idolatry harms us is on Judgment Day. What am I going to say to God if I've been living all my life focused on something other than Him, and then I see His glory on Judgment Day? And I see how great He is and how much He was willing to offer me with the blessed life, and I've just spurned it my whole life. What am I going to say to Him? And what's He going to say to me? Idolatry harms us in at least those two different ways. Now, what I want to do for the majority of the rest of this lesson is talk about this principle of how idolatry ends up not satisfying us the way that we want it to. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hit different idols in our culture. So try to picture like the rest of this sermon. It's like me giving you guys a tour around like Corinth. And I'm going, okay, there's that idol and it didn't satisfy those people's lives. There's that idol that didn't work out for them either. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do like a tour of common gods in our culture. And we're going to talk about how it is that they don't satisfy us. First one is this. Dating relationships. Now, with a lot of these gods that we're going to talk about, they're not inherently wrong. We've already established that. But I had a friend in college, and she needed a guy to love her in order to feel satisfied in life. So really, her love for other guys was really a means to fulfill her own desires, and it wasn't actually love for that guy. She just wanted to use those guys to make herself feel good, which oftentimes that's how dating relationships end up. But anyways, she just loved this one guy, or needed this guy to feel fulfilled, but he started smoking pot. And so eventually she broke up with him. And when nobody else would date her, she decided to go back to him. On the condition that he wouldn't smoke pot anymore. How do you think it turned out? A couple weeks later, he started smoking pot again. And I was at college and she texted me and she said, I need to talk to you. And so I met up with her on campus and she explained to me what was going on. And she said he ended up smoking pot again and I'm heartbroken and I don't know what to do. What do you tell somebody like that? The answer is this. That you've been knitting your heart to things that tear away from you and things that let you down. And since you've been knitting your heart to all of these things that are going to tear away from you, do you know what else tears with it? It's your heart that you've knit to it. So what you need to do is you need to knit your heart to God who loves you perfectly and will not let you down. That's the way it is with all relationships. My wife could do that with me. I could do that with my wife. And guess what? If my wife relied on me for ultimate satisfaction in this life, do you know how miserable she would be? It would be horrible for her. It just would be. Believe it or not. That's the way it works, though. When we make anything other than God our God and we seek security, comfort, meaning, purpose, all of that kind of ultimate thing in our life from something other than God, it will tear away from us and it won't work. What's another common God in our culture? What about sports? Tiki Barber. You guys heard of Tiki Barber? He was a running back for the Giants. I think 1997 to 2006. He never won a Super Bowl. And he retired early. And what ended up happening is after he retired, the year after he retired, the Giants won a Super Bowl. Bummer, right? And a couple years later, in 2011, he tried to get back into the NFL. And no team wanted him. Why? Because he got too old. And when you get too old, you can't play sports like you used to be able to play them. And so this guy made football his God, and when he was trying to get back into football, he was quoted as saying, I need the game. Why did he need the game? Because he was seeking his fulfillment, his purpose, his meaning, everything in a football game. Which is not wrong in and of itself, but it became too important to him. And because of that, he became depressed and upset, and he just realized that life wasn't the way that he wanted it to be. I was watching ESPN today. And I was watching an interview with Russell Wilson, the quarterback for the Seahawks. And you know what they were saying? You know, whenever a team wins a Super Bowl, they're always asking them before the new season starts, so, do you guys think you'll be able to get a repeat win? And do you think it's hard to start the new season out based on the fact that you won the previous Super Bowl? And do you think it'll be hard to have the right perspective leading into the new season? Do you know what Russell Wilson said? Yeah, we're not even thinking about how we won the Super Bowl. That doesn't even matter to us anymore. We're trying to move forward to the next Super Bowl. Isn't that interesting? That Super Bowl is not going to be the thing that maintains a great life for them for the rest of their life because there's another season. When I was in Minnesota, there was a man that I dearly loved. And he came up to me one day and he said, do you want to know why there are so many old cranky people in this world? And I said, yeah, I'd really like to know that because I don't want to be one of them. And quoting from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he talked about how people who are old and cranky never remembered their Creator in the days of their youth. You know what he meant by that? When people are young, they can do all kinds of cool things. They can play all kinds of sports. They can skateboard. They can play football. They can play basketball. They can do a lot of cool things. But then one day, they get too old and they can't do it anymore. And so they sit around and they're cranky. because their God's been taken away from them. Sports will not satisfy you. What happens if you get in an accident and you're paralyzed? It'll be taken away from you one day, one way or another. Another common idol in our culture is money. Mark 4:19 talks about how there is deceitfulness of riches. Did you know that riches deceive us? Have you ever been deceived by riches? If you think you have a lot, your life is going to be blessed. If you think you have a better job, life is going to go better. And yes, there's some ways in which that's true, I suppose. But what about all the celebrities in our culture? You see in the tabloids, you see in the news, and I don't enjoy hearing this kind of stuff. This is very sad. But you hear about celebrities who have gotten into domestic disputes, or they're getting divorces, or they died from drug overdose, or some kind of horrible thing happened to them. If money was the answer, why isn't it working for them? Why isn't it working for them? That can't be the answer. By the way, you guys ever heard of Molech worship in the Old Testament? Do you know how Molech was worshipped? It was a man with a bull's like torso and head, and his arms were outstretched like this. And people would line up, bringing their 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds to Molech with the outstretched arms, and then fire would come up around the arms and consume the child. Do you know why people worshipped Molech? Because in some circles, Molech promised financial security. If you sacrifice your first child, the rest of your children will be taken care of, and this God Molech will go ahead and take care of you and your family, and that's what he promises. Do you think Molech worship still happens today? There are people who sacrifice their children to the rest of the world to work 60, 80 hours a week and leave the world to raise their kids for money. And it's not going to satisfy. That's a common god in our culture. What about another one? Another common god in our culture is beauty. I'm going to give some statistics. I don't think these statistics in and of themselves show anything sinful, but they're indicators. In 2010, the indoor tanning industry made $2.6 billion. It's projected that in 2015, Americans will spend $17.6 billion in plastic surgery. And right now, over 72 million, or one-third of Americans, have a gym membership. I have a gym membership. You can obviously tell I don't go to the gym, but I have one. I'm not saying any of these things in and of themselves are wrong, but they're an indicator. Our culture worships beauty. Do you know what happens with beauty? It fades. That's exactly right. It ends up fleeting. Because people get older, people get gray hair like I've been getting, and I do have some. Samantha always looks at me and has like a shocked look on her face. What happens when you get older is that your beauty starts to leave you, and you don't look the same that you used to. But what if I make all of my life about being pretty or being handsome or being really ripped and buff and strong? What if that becomes my God? Eventually that's going to be taken away from me and my heart's going to be torn. I live in Nashville. I live really close to a really, really nice mall. And they have a Burberry there. You can buy a cotton t-shirt for $300. $300. Now, if I had the money, I might buy that. And you can probably get like $500 socks there too or something like that. But what happens in a mall like that? Like my mom visited from Minnesota and we were walking through the mall and she was like, I feel so inadequate to be here. My clothes are like from Target. And there's all of these people that look really nice and really pretty and this is just not cool. What ends up happening? Your beauty fades. And you don't look the same that you used to and your God has escaped you. What about another God in our culture? What about education? Would you guys, like the flyer for the gospel meeting, would you guys have been more excited if it said Dr. Eric Borlaug? Like, Dr. Eric Borlaug is going to talk about idolatry tonight. Yeah, that's going to be good. We worship education. If I'm smarter, if I have more textbooks that I've read, if I have a higher GPA, then life is going to be great for me. But you know what ends up happening? More textbooks come out that you didn't get to read, and other people in your workplace are smarter than you. And so this thing that you were relying on to give you peace, safety, security, comfort really doesn't pan out because other people know more than you, and the education system keeps going on and on and on. And so that doesn't work either. I want to talk about one more idol that is common. The praise of men. You know what happens sometimes in churches where there are a lot of people who are zealous to serve God? Sometimes a subtle temptation is to do your work and your good deeds for the praise of men. Did any of you guys watch the Bible series on TV when that was on the History Channel? My wife and I bought it and we watched it. There's some things I liked about it. There's some things that I didn't like about it. But there's one scene when there's a rabbi and he was like teaching some people off to the side. And all of the Jews were listening to him. And then around this corner came who? Jesus with a bunch of people following him. And as this rabbi was teaching these folks, all the folks looked over to Jesus. And then they were like, oh yeah, it's Jesus. And then they all left the rabbi as he was teaching them. And you know what the rabbi did? He like looked at Jesus and he's like, that jerk. Because the praise of men stopped coming his way. All of these people that liked listening to him, all of these people that thought, you're the best rabbi ever, they went to this other guy who was a better rabbi, and the praise of men stopped coming in his life. What happens if I'm doing my good deeds for the Lord because I want a pat on the back? And by the way, is a pat on the back a bad thing? No. But if that becomes the fuel in my life and that becomes the reason that I'm doing all of my good deeds, what happens? It eventually leaves. Do you want to know why Jesus was crucified? Mark 15:10 explains that the Jews were envious of Jesus, and that's why they delivered him up to the scribes and Pharisees, or to the people that crucified him. When the praise of men is my God and I'm not getting the praise of men, I get envious. And that God ends up not satisfying me. Let's go to Isaiah 55. We talked about this Sunday morning. I realize there's a lot of people here that were not here for Sunday morning for the Bible class, so we're going to look at Isaiah 55 again. I want to go ahead and read Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. It says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. You have Isaiah, this guy that has his own booth and he's selling things just like the person next to him is selling the cloaks that he makes. That's the picture that we're supposed to have here. And Isaiah says, come and eat the good food. Come everybody who's hungry. Come everybody who's thirsty. Why are these people hungering and thirsty? Because Isaiah's writing to people who have been committing idolatry. He's writing to people who have been placing good things above God, and they've become bad things, and these people are left hungering and thirsty. Are you hungry and thirsty right now? Do you know that your life is not the blessed kind of life that Jesus has promised? What does Isaiah tell these people to do? He asks them in verse 2, why are you spending your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And this is what he says, listen diligently to me. Are you diligently listening to God? And consuming his thoughts and letting them be the fuel in your life? Or are you allowing it to be everything else in this world? And I'm just as guilty as anybody else in this room. This is still a struggle that I have at times. In Genesis chapter 1, when God makes Adam and Eve, God makes man in God's image. What does it mean that man is made in God's image? That same word for image is used in other places in the Old Testament to talk about idols, gods that people venerated. An idol, or the idea of image, is that you're a representative, or you are reflecting that which you're an image of. Everybody in this room is reflecting the image of something. We were made to reflect the image of God. Imagine this. That I wanted to be an NFL quarterback. You guys think I could do it? Why is that funny? Why are you guys laughing? All of you know my body was not created to be an NFL quarterback. You all know that. But if I tried to be an NFL quarterback, do you know what would happen to me? I'd go to the Eagles and they'd say denied. I'd go to the Chargers, they'd say definitely denied. I'd go to all of these different teams and they'd say no, you're not made for that. And I'd be beating my head against a wall and I'd be depressed all the time because my God's letting me down. Do you know why idolatry doesn't work? Because we weren't made to reflect anything else other than God. And if we try to reflect something else other than God, it's going to leave us empty, brokenhearted, hungry. But God is the only thing that can satisfy us truly deeply. And if there's anybody here that knows that you don't have God in your life and you're struggling with that relationship, there's people here who can help you know how to start diligently listening to God. If anybody needs any help, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.